You know, all the people said, amen. Thank you for the beautiful music. I love the simplicity of her music, just a guitar and simple song, so beautiful. Nice to be here with you again. It's hard to believe it's Wednesday already. You know, Wednesdays are kind of a sad day when it comes to camp meeting, because you know what that means? You're kind of turning the corner and it's heading towards the end of the week, and that means camp meeting will end. And you know, when you're at camp meeting sometimes and you're just enjoying the fellowship and spending time together and spending time in God's presence, sometimes you just don't want to leave. Isn't that true? But it makes us look forward to that day in heaven where there'll be no more goodbyes. You know, there'll be a little bit of camp pugwash in that. Anyways, just a couple of things before we begin tonight that I want to share with you. I work with Paul Brantley, the Vice President of the North American Division. And one of the people who have worked with him in seeking to create a simple, user-friendly guide for helping your church become mission-driven. Trying to make it as simple as possible to give clarity and direction. There's 8 habits involved in this because we all know that our habits make up our character, correct? Right? You got it? Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap character. Sow character, reap destiny. So your habits at your church form your culture at your church. You with me? So we've designed 8 simple habits to get a church on board to become mission-driven. Now this just lays the foundation. This does not bring you into your community with ideas and thoughts on how to reach your community. That's something you do on a local level where you're praying about your community. Every community is different. So Teresa, the executive secretary of this conference, recently attended a training in British Columbia, and she will be helping to introduce this to you in the near future. So, and I believe some of you may have been already exposed to it already. So I hope that will be a help to you. I hope that will be a help to you. So just a couple more things. Remember I shared with you how some phases that we used these phases for us. This was the plan we felt God had given to us to become mission aligned and also to help develop disciples of Christ. Remember we said that our definition of a disciple of Jesus for us was somebody who understood the character of Jesus, the ways of Jesus, and the mission of Jesus. So we wanted to create a discipleship track for church members to grow in that they could end up becoming mature disciples of Christ. Are you with me? So I shared that with you. Remember we talked about our discipleship classes under phase 1 and during that, after one of those discipleship classes, we interview people, we put them in the community and so on. We talked about being community-based. But our third phase was education. Our third phase is education. Now, we do put people who go through our classes in a database so we can see where they are in their development. It's all about trying to help them. But our third phase of education, I just wanted to share with you that we use this program called the Arise program. This is an old slide, so please don't pay attention to the begins August 25th underneath it. I want you to see this. This is the Arise program. This is done by Pastor David Asrick, Pastor Ty Gibson, Pastor James Rafferty, and company, I should say, the gentleman next door from Australia. Boris. Yes, Boris is from Arise, in case you don't know. Boris is from Arise. He works with Arise in Australia. It takes you through the Bible, right? It's taking you through the Bible, looking at starting from pre-creation to creation to the fall to the covenant to the Messiah to church to the recreation. It's a journey through the Bible looking at the story of the character of God in light of the great controversy. It covers all what we would say are 28 fundamental beliefs. It covers all of that and more. Each module, each section, I'm going to share with you, we'd call it a module, pre-creation, creation. Each module contains so many classes. So like in pre-creation, there's 5 sessions, 5 one-hour sessions. You with me? So this is what we do for our education part of it and furthering to help make disciples of Christ. They are experimenting with us in a online program that we use with our church members. We have approximately 50 members in there right now. I couldn't be happier with the results from young. We have as young as 10 years old. That's my daughter, because this is her Bible curriculum for her homeschooling. So as young as 10 years old, all the way up to 80. And I couldn't be happier with the results that I'm seeing in people's lives and them growing in their relationship with God and their picture of God growing and developing. I couldn't be happier. So we use this program. If you're interested at all, you can go to arise.online and you can buy those sessions in the module for $10 a session, and you can show them in your church. I have a church down below me that we're working with that they show them on Wednesday night in their church. So if you're interested in that, there's also questions underneath each session that you can use for discussion. So I'm just throwing that out to you, just explaining what we do. So before I begin tonight, I wanted to take a moment to see if anybody has any questions so far on what we've covered. Anything. I'm talking about what we've covered now. We're talking about becoming a healthy church. We're talking about creating a process of becoming a healthy church. We've talked about Nehemiah and the principles of how he rebuilt Jerusalem and using those principles in rebuilding the church. It's fine with me if you don't have any questions, but if you have a question, we've got gentlemen in the back with microphones. You just raise your hand, and I want to try to answer those questions. I'm asking that if you have a question, you're staying within the framework of what we're teaching. See what I'm saying? Always take somebody to go first, you know. He's got to bring you a mic so people can hear you.
So, hypothetical question.
Sure.
Let's say that you're a lay member of your church.
Yes.
And you're hearing all these wonderful things about church transformation.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have any advice about how to go back to your congregation and how to share in a way that can be most easily received and most likely to be taken in and integrated?
Yeah, sure. That's a very good question, and that requires a wisdom and tact, you know, because you're going to be talking to perhaps church leadership about what you've learned. But there's nothing wrong with wanting to go and share with your brethren something that you've learned. So perhaps you can talk to maybe the pastor or a couple of the elders about you went to a camp meeting and they were talking about working on realigning ourselves with being mission-driven. You know, and you thought that you're blessed by being at their church, you're blessed by everything they're doing, but you thought perhaps we can take a look at some of that. Does that help you? And then if he's open to that, then you start to share. You see what I'm saying? Anybody else? Thank you for your question. You're awful quiet. You know, the greatest challenge is change. The greatest challenge, I'm telling you right now, is change. Human beings don't like change. They've been doing things the same way, the same way, the same way, even though the church is dying, right? Still do the same thing, the same thing, the same thing, the same thing. The church keeps dying and dying and dying and dying. And then when you talk about change in order to bring the church back to life, nobody wants to make any changes. That's kind of a sad day. Sure, there's a question in the back.
Thank you, Pastor. I'm also a pastor in this conference here, and we are going through the process of reevaluating the culture of our churches.
Oh, wonderful.
Praise God. And so I've been going through the material that is available to us, and one thing that I've noticed is so far, as I've seen, there was nothing telling us that we should. If we should, and this is the question that I'm going to be asking you, if we should start by evaluating what is the actual culture of our local church before we start going into any changes. So did you have any, or do you have any counsel for us on how to look at what is the actual culture of our local churches and how to go about it?
Yeah, sure. That's a tremendous question. You know, you're talking about this material right here? Yeah. Now, this material right here has three assessments. One is just generally looking at where the leadership takes an assessment looking at your current habits. But there is two other assessments here, and one is the spiritual climate of the church. This is done by everybody. You're not putting your name on it, so it's anonymous. So you're looking at the spiritual inventory. It's a spiritual inventory, right? And then you're looking at the church climate, right? So that should help you get some sort of perspective from how the church feels about your culture, really. If you take, especially these two, your climate check and your spiritual inventory check. You know, it's always healthy. Sorry, answer the two that. You know, the Bible says again to examine yourselves. You know, and I told you I work with the local Florida hospital. It's a Seventh-day Adventist hospital, sitting on some committees, and they're always evaluating everything they do every day. They have measuring rods for how they're doing, and that's the way it is in the business world. And we should still have the same type of thing in the church, saying, why do we do what we do, right? And is it producing disciples of Jesus, and is it leading people to Jesus? Does that make sense? and sometimes I think it's best for us to just come to the point and say, Lord, we don't know what we're doing. It's a great place to start. Just be honest and admit, Lord, we don't know what we're doing. We've failed miserably, right? Because obviously things aren't going too well. And we're really failing miserably. So here we are. Give us wisdom. That's what Nehemiah was doing. He was praying for wisdom as to how to rebuild Jerusalem. In fact, you know, in Prophets of Kings, it says that when he was praying, that the thoughts God gave him, the plan in his mind. So it's a real challenge that as far as the culture goes. Now, what we did, we started this process before Paul Brantley was developing this. So again, we took Matthew chapter 28. And used it as a standard. We defined what a disciple was, and we used it as a standard as a team. You see what I'm saying? I did not do it as a church body, because I did like what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah just gathered his leadership, and they did an evaluation. So we did an evaluation as a team. You see what I'm saying? So the board could say, well, let's have so many people get together and form this team that's going to do an evaluation. That's how we did our evaluation, and that was looking at the mission, the commission, the mission of Christ, Matthew chapter 28, defining what a disciple was, and then once we did that, we could then evaluate, number one, all of our programs that we were doing, and that gave us a good idea of the climate. Because we felt, this is us, we felt that we were failing miserably at developing disciples of Jesus. People who understood the character of Jesus, people who were reflecting the character of Jesus, and then people who were passionate about the mission of Christ, you know, because if Jesus came to seek and save the lost, right? I mean, that was his passion. That's what he lived for. So he's trying to put the same passion in us. So it doesn't take much to say, do we have that passion? Do we live for that? Or do we only want people of our own kind coming our way? Does that make sense? Sorry, I don't know if I answered your question, Pastor, all the way. Maybe you were also asking, should we do that first? And I think the two things in there may help you, but go ahead.
Okay. These things are very useful, and I use them actually. What you're talking about. I was just wondering if you had any other tips,
yeah,
as how to go about and evaluate the current status of the church, maybe on top of or apart from the tools that you shared in this book.
Yeah, just tools. Well, then I would take what we did, and that was take Matthew chapter 28 and then have a team of people look at what a disciple of Jesus is according to the Bible. You just look at your scripture verses, define what the disciple of Jesus looks like. You know, there's a book called the Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. I believe the gentleman's name was Stephen Covey. And he said that the highly effective people, and this is what Walt Disney does and so on and so forth, they start with the end in mind. You see what I'm saying? They start with the end in mind, and then they build to that end. So if Walt Disney is going to build a different part of their theme park, they create what they want to see This is what we want to see. And then they back up and say, okay, how are we going to get there? You see what I'm saying? So when we defined what a disciple was, somebody who reflected the character of Jesus, understood the ways of Jesus and the mission of Jesus, we backed up and we said, okay, how do we develop that? That's what our discipleship track is about. It's about helping people grow in that process. So I hope I helped you, Pastor. But you know. Anybody else? Here's a question right here.
I'm wondering if this process includes something like a personal inventory. Maybe, for example, what you would find in step 4 of the 12-step programs.
Yeah.
You know, that fearless personal inventory.
Yeah.
Beginning, sometimes we don't even know ourselves.
Sure. And I think that's a great question because we are the church. We are the church. This does not include a personal inventory, but I like your thought. We'll mention that. I'm not here tomorrow night, but I'm back Friday night and Saturday night, and I might be addressing that because we are the church. You see what I'm saying? It's called living with a passion for the presence of God. You know. So no, it doesn't. But it's really healthy for all of us, folks. The Bible says to examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. I don't care if you've been in the church for 30 or 40 years. If you wake up to the reality that you don't know Jesus, praise God. You see what I'm saying? Don't say, oh no, I can't admit that I don't really know Christ. I know about him, but I don't really know him. You know. Knowing Jesus is to be able to love like Jesus and experience a heart change that becoming like Jesus. My church, when I took over my church, they asked me to come there. It was 99% West Indian. That means it was most of them were Jamaican or Trinidadian. So they asked me to come in order to reach the community that was largely Caucasian. Now that's a huge challenge in the United States, especially in the South. But I loved the challenge, and I admired them, that I rarely have seen a particular culture that is willing to give up themselves, like Christ, in order to reach another culture. I deal with cultures all the time. Because people have a tendency, this is just the way we are as human beings, we want to stay with our own kind. You see what I'm saying? So it's a natural tendency of the human heart. And God wants to change that we embrace everyone. So if your community is mixed, then we have a responsibility of reaching the people in our community. That just may mean us giving up certain things. Like when we met and we are focusing on becoming multicultural because the community is multicultural, I had to sit them down and say, you know what, worship service is not going to be 3 hours long anymore. You hear me? Not because there was anything wrong with the 3 hours, it was because the people in the community aren't going to relate with that long service. And they were very receptive of that, and now they embrace it. Because we were looking at a focus. See, we have a way of doing church. Do you see what I'm saying? So they had to give up, right? We had to change the music because the music has to reach everybody. So if you're looking at making changes in order to reach everybody, we had to focus on music that would reach the West Indian group, the Caucasian group, the Asian group, the Portuguese speaking group. You see what I'm saying? We had to mix it up. And now we are about 60% West Indian and the rest is mixed. The rest is Caucasian and Portuguese. And see what I'm saying? God is blessing. And we just love multiculturalism because it makes us give up ourselves. Anything that makes you care across and give up yourself, praise God. Anybody else? So change is not easy, folks, but look, remember what I told you. If you want to grow in Christ and fulfill what God has told you to do, then you need to let go. You need to let go of the reins. We all have to let go of the reins. You see what I'm saying? And let God take us. I have everything from CEOs to medical doctors to the guy down the street that lives in the woods. See what I'm saying? We're all there together, worshiping God together, and everybody has to embrace each other and love each other. And all different ethnic backgrounds coming together and worshiping the Lord, and we're growing together. Right? I've had some churches come to me and ask me if they could rent from us. These are smaller groups, fellow Seventh-day Adventist groups, and I just asked them straight up. I said, well, what's your purpose for your existence? Right? What's your purpose for your existence? Because in our town, I said, is there people in this town that you need to reach that only speak your language? I mean, what are we trying to do here? Or are you trying to build something because you want your own culture to be reflected? The church was never designed, God never designed the church to reflect our personal culture. It's designed to reflect the culture of heaven. Does that make sense? The culture of heaven. But this is where the rubber meets the road, because we all got our likes and our dislikes. You see what I'm saying? I had a church in my last district, they would come to me and say, well, how do you do it? How do you make a multicultural group? I said, well, the first thing, the problem with you guys is when I come into your church, you just speak to yourself. Everything you do, from your music, everything is geared towards you. It's not geared towards the people who live in your community, because they don't speak that language. I said, if you want to reach people in the community, then you've got to be willing to make changes. Folks, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. I don't know, but I have a difficult time playing church. I'd rather be out there on the street with somebody bleeding all over me with all their baggage and talking to them about Jesus than sit in a sleepy church every week that goes nowhere. Because for me, church is on the street. I have a question back there.
Just questioning if you're available to, I guess you'd say, consulting, go to a small church in a small community. And
Yeah, that's a very good question.
Have some input to that. To a dying church.
That's a great question. When we were doing this program, I had mentioned to Paul Brantley, I said the way we're going to be successful at this program is we have to put coaches in charge of a pastor to help them and a church, because it's not easy. Pastors' jobs are not easy. I'm telling you right now. You know, it's difficult for me because I'm coaching some other churches right now, and I'm trying to manage my time. So I was talking to your conference president along with Teresa about trying to set up that model. You see what I'm saying? Where we're trying to actually be somebody's coaching a church in a local level. Because here's what happens in North America, and I just want to share with you. And this is just a system way we do this. You bring a pastor in, the pastor moves the church in a positive direction, then you move a pastor out, you bring another pastor in, and he sends the church in a whole different direction. You see what I'm saying? So we want to stop that. We want to make sure when we bring another pastor in that we're all heading in the same direction all the time on a missional basis. Yeah. So I don't know if I can say that I'm here personally, but I know you got some amazing people here that are praying and trying to look at this concept to help you at a local level. They are in that process of thinking. So I wish I could be available. You might not like what I have to say. But oh, you're from a different conference. Oh, okay. Well, talk to me afterwards. Okay? Talk to me afterwards. Anybody else? Okay. I just wanted to open that up because tonight is our last night on the theme of Nehemiah. Tonight is the last night, and we will. It's not long, folks. I factored in the question and answer time. in the amount of time I'm going to spend with you. I like to be kind of time sensitive. I do my best. When I first started ministry, I ran a construction business. I felt the call to go into full-time ministry, and I accepted that call, and I went into full-time ministry. So I was at my first district, so to speak, and this was in the state of Florida, and working very hard. We were having a great time, you know. We had to do. I always believed in Nehemiah from approaching a church perspective. Nehemiah is one of my favorite stories, obviously, in the Bible. So we were approaching the church from Nehemiah's perspective on making an assessment, making changes. We had a lot of challenges, but we were making headway and working with people in the community, and we were praising God for that, heading down the road. So I'm in my first year, and somebody pulls up in the church parking lot. They come out, and they give me an envelope, and they make me sign for it, and it's a package. And it's to me, and it's from New York, and I'm in Florida, because that's where I was from, New York. That's where I ran the construction business. So I open it up, and it's a lawsuit against me for $500,000. The last job we did in construction was putting in what was called a seamless floor in a factory. It's a seamless floor, so it's made of chemicals, and it gets poured out over all the floor. And so the lawsuit stated that there was somebody on the second floor who breathed in the chemicals and became ill as a result of it. Only what was interesting was the lawyer that was represented her was a lawyer that I had known from a child. I didn't know him personally, but we had known about him because it was always believed he was tied in with the mafia. Always believed he was tied in with the mafia. I come from a very strong mafia-centered city. Back in the day, I don't believe it's still there now, but it was always believed that that was his. His office was on Main Street. Somebody walked into his office in the middle of the day, tied up his associate, executed him, walked out, and nobody ever got caught. So here's this guy that we knew as the baddest dude in town growing up, and he's the lawyer representing this person who's suing me. So first thing I do is I go into the sanctuary and I get on my knees and I pray. I pray and I say, Lord, you know, I don't know how this all came about, but you've called me to ministry. I've now entered ministry. I obviously don't have $500,000 to pay this person should she win. And the insurance company that I had at the time, which was still effective, they wiggled their way out of the situation. You understand, I don't know how that is in Canada, but in the United States, they always like to receive the money. They don't like to give the money. I called a lawyer. We had a lawyer friend in New York, where I was from. We did some work for him. Just a very kind gentleman, very wealthy gentleman. I called him up. I explained the situation. I sent him the lawsuit. He took a look at it, and he said to me, he said, my advice to you is that you file bankruptcy because you're going to lose. I was like, what? I said, so what's my other option? He said, well, if we fight it, the first initial payment is $10,000 just to get involved, just to start, to deal with court costs and so on and so forth. So if you want to fight, it's going to be like $10,000 up front, but I'm telling you right now, you're going to lose. So, well, that's some real positive news. So I go back in the sanctuary and I pray and I claim this promise. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue which shall rise against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord and the righteousness of me, says the Lord. I claim that promise. And Lord, you know, you called me in the ministry. Here's your promise. This is against me. If you want me to stay in ministry, you need to deliver me because I can't deliver myself. And so, anyways, I sought some advice from some godly counsel, and they said to me they said, we don't think you should file bankruptcy because that would dishonor God. And I said, well, that's exactly the way I feel, because God is bigger than them. See? So what happened was the lawyer, they set up the first court appearance. The first court appearance, and I called him up, and I said, okay, do I need to be there? And he said, no, you don't need to be here on the first court appearance. He said, by the way, I handed the case over to my daughter, which I wasn't really so thrilled about, because, you know, who's your daughter, and how old is she? And so he said, I gave the case over to my daughter, and I'm like, thanks a lot, you know. Here we go. So I just prayed, and I said, okay, here's the court date. So I'm just praying. I'm claiming this promise. I'm holding on to this promise. And the court date comes, and they never called me. So I called them up, and I said, hey, what's going on? I need to know what's happening. You never told me what happened on the court date. He said, well, my daughter found a discrepancy in the way they filed the lawsuit, presented it before the judge, and the judge threw it all out. Threw it all out. So I said, okay, send me a bill. Praise God, I'm thrilled now. I said, just send me a bill. Because I didn't know if this court case kept rolling out, I wasn't making the money in ministry in order to pay a $500 lawsuit, so I was getting out. And I told God, I'm out, because I'm going back to work to make money to pay for whatever we got to pay. So he said, send me a bill, and nothing shows up for several weeks. So he was somebody we knew well, and I didn't want him to feel like I was, you know, sidestepping him. So I called him back up, and I said, please send me a bill. You know, I haven't seen anything. I didn't pay anything yet. No $10,000 up front. I haven't paid a dime. He never sent me a bill. The whole thing didn't cost me anything. Nothing. Yeah, praise God. Praise God. When you go to work for God, personally or as a church, if you make your mind to work for God, Satan will seek to attack you from every angle. Every angle, Satan will seek to attack you. He'll seek to derail you. But the battle is not yours. The battle is God's. But we always need to give God an opportunity to fulfill His promise. Are you with me? See, I could have wiggled my way out of it and said, yeah, that makes sense. Let's go file bankruptcy. And that was an easy way out. It was very tempting to go and file bankruptcy and just say, oh, just there you go. Nothing's going to happen now. I filed bankruptcy. No. But for me, God was speaking to me. God is bigger than that. God is bigger than that. So I had to give God an opportunity. I saw Him working, and He gave victory over that situation for me. Satan is always on the attack. Listen, in Nehemiah, if you'll turn with me, if you have your Bibles with me, in the book of Nehemiah, the fourth chapter, Nehemiah was setting about to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He was setting about to reestablish the purpose of the church. Are you with me? Sorry, the purpose of Israel, with rebuilding the temple and getting the temple services again. So while he's doing that, I'm going to show it on the screen, but I'm going to read it for you from the book of Nehemiah, the beginning of the fourth chapter. And it says this, but it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? For they fortify themselves. Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of the rubbish? Stones that are burned. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Listen, every church has Sanballats. Every church has Sanballats and Tobias. Every time you want to do something in a positive manner, somebody's there to try to knock it down. If you read the book of Nehemiah, Sanballat and Tobiah was always trying to knock Nehemiah and the project down. So when you start off personally to consecrate yourself to God, to the work of God, you have to expect opposition. We have to be intelligent, realizing that this is a spiritual warfare. Satan is angry, and he's going to cause problems. Individually and collectively as a church, we have to expect it. This is a spiritual warfare. And the reason why I'm saying we have to expect it is because you need to approach it intelligently from a scriptural standpoint of view. You know, remember Israel of old, when challenges happened to them in the desert, they said, if God is for us, why are all these bad things happening? They were always whining. Got any whiners? So listen to Nehemiah's response. Here's his response. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn the reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So what did Nehemiah do? He turns to prayer. Now, his prayer reminds me of David. I mean, I don't know if you know what read of David's prayer, but I mean, David with his enemies, man. I mean, he's just like, Lord, just strike them down. I don't know. I don't quite take that approach. I just, you know, pray that God will deal with them, you know. But David's really straight, you know, just strike them down. So is Nehemiah. Look, man, he's just like, you know, don't cover their iniquities. Don't let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. You know, he's just like, let them have it. But now I want you to notice Nehemiah, he not only prays, but he said, for we will build the wall, and the entire wall was joined up together from half its height, for the people had a mind to build. What Nehemiah did, when opposition came his way, first thing he did was pray, and he kept building. See what I'm saying? He prayed, and he kept building. In other words, when you're lining yourself up with being mission-driven in a church, you have to make up your mind that we're going to keep building no matter what comes our way, because this is what God wants us to do. I tell you, you know, sometimes I think some church folks are the weakest people I've ever seen in my life. All it takes is somebody to come along and say, you know, you don't look very nice today, and out the door they go. And so you go visit them in the home, and you're like, what's the matter? I haven't seen you in a while. Well, Deacon so-and-so said I didn't look very nice today. So? That's going to knock you off the wall? That's going to drive you away from church just because somebody insults you? Don't you realize that the devil uses people to hinder you in your walk with God? You can pray for them. Jesus said to pray for your enemies. Don't let it destroy you. If it's driving you away just because somebody didn't look at you right or somebody didn't do this right, it's time to examine my own heart of where am I in my walk with God that I cannot love somebody who's not so lovable to me. Does that make sense? See, circumstances identify where the heart is. If I'm in a circumstance and is driving me to do that, it's revealing that my heart isn't so anchored in Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? So I have to deal with my heart. Every circumstance is an opportunity to grow in Christ. Every circumstance. So Nehemiah's defense was to pray and keep working. Notice in verse 7 through 9, Nehemiah chapter 4, if you're there in your Bibles or it's up on the screen. Now it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired to come and attack Jerusalem and to create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. Because of them, we set up a watch against them day and night. Okay, so notice what's happening here. Here, what they do, they got very angry this time. Listen, when the devil uses people to try to take you down, and God shoots them down, they'll get more angry. Just look at it in the life of Jesus. The Pharisees try to take him down all the time. Jesus outwits them, and then they get more angry. And this is what's happening with Sanballat and Tobiah, because Nehemiah was praying, they're getting defeated, so they're more angry, and so they're coming back at him again, and notice what the Bible is saying, their objective was to cause what? Their confusion. And they conspired together. It wasn't just,
Sanballat and Tobiah anymore. They went and got more people together. They needed to get a bigger group together to kind of conspire in order to take them down. Individually and as a church, I'm telling you right now, if you decide to become a mission-driven church, trust me, the enemy will try to get people to tear you down. To tear you down. Because the devil does not want to see God's work going forward. So he becomes angry and he sends them at him. But notice again what Nehemiah did again in verse 9, I believe it is. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set up a watch against them day and night. Day and night. What did he do again? He prayed, right? Listen to what Jesus said. Blessed are you when people insult you. You feel blessed when somebody insults you? You don't feel blessed, but that's what Jesus said. Listen, he says, if somebody insults you, feel blessed. Blessed are those when somebody insults you, when they persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, he says, and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So when you face opposition in your personal life because you're seeking to follow God, when you face opposition because your church is seeking to align itself with a mission, and negative things are happening and people might be rising up to try to derail that mission, the Bible says to consider yourself blessed. Right? Next time you feel like somebody's persecuting you or hindering you, walk away saying, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. They're insulting me. They're trying to knock me down. I'm blessed because I'm doing what God wants me to do. And you remember what Jesus said? Love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, and bless them and don't curse them. You know why Jesus tells us to pray for enemies? You think it's because of to change our enemies? No. It's to change our heart. It's right here. If you got somebody who's rubbing you the wrong way, who's hindering you, pray for them so God can change your heart. Because it's this heart that needs to be changed. They hung him on a cross, and what did he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He blesses them. We get a little insult. Do you hear what I'm saying? The Christian journey, the Christian walk, is a transformation. So every circumstance in life is an opportunity to be transformed into the image of God if you use it correctly. If I follow the scripture mandate and following the Bible principles to pray for my enemy, do good for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, then God's going to change my heart. If I don't do that, then I'm left to holding on to anger, resentment, bitterness because somebody said something to me, and then I'm not being transformed into the image of Christ, I'm being transformed into a selfish heart. This is the journey, folks. The Christian walk is experiential. It's not a religion. It's an experience with God. And so we got to get beyond the concept of following some type of creed into a living relationship with a living God. That has to switch. If it doesn't switch, you'll never experience the joy and the peace that Christ came to give. You'll never experience that. One Sabbath, we had just got done baptizing 8 people. You know, every baptism for us, and I'm sure it's for you, is a high day in Zion. We call them high days in Zion. It's just a joy to see people baptized, to give their hearts to the Lord, and they're sharing their testimony. And so we had this wonderful day and just embracing everybody. And I come home from church and, you know, it's Sabbath ends and I got a stack of mail, and I flip through the mail, and there's a thick letter in there. And I open up that thick letter, and it's from one of my leaders. It is a 20-something thesis on why to get rid of Pastor Ball. It landed in every church member's home that day. It landed in the conference office. It landed in the union office. And it landed in the North American division. That was amazing. Here we were having such a high day, and boom, there's this letter from this guy, one of my leaders. 20-something points of exactly why to get rid of Pastor Ball. You know? And so, of course, you know, we just went and prayed. It wasn't just me. It was also my leadership. And so it was mainly focused on me. And if you're associated with me, well, you're guilty as charged. You see what I'm saying? Somehow people think that pastors aren't supposed to have any choices about who their leaders are that surround them. I don't subscribe to that theory. Because every CEO and every leader gets a choice as to who surrounds them. Right? And I'm trying to work with people who have the most unselfish interest in the congregation and want to see the church grow. So there are people around me. So this whole letter, here was this whole letter. So in comes the conference. They've got to do some evaluating and so on and so forth. And they do their thing. And then they write the guy a letter and say, sorry, you know, everything you said, there's nothing there, blah, blah, blah. So what's the guy do? He gets madder. So he gets madder and he writes another letter to the division, to the conference, to the NAD, rebutting the conference letter. So here we are, and I said to him, I called him up and I said, look, let's have a meeting. You and I will just have a meeting and let's hear this out. But I want to ask you something. Stop sending the letter to the visitors of our church. I said, I'm asking you to leave that stuff out. Leave those people out. He said, they're on the list. It's all that matters to me. He said, how sad is that? That you're going to just do what you're going to do. You can say what you want to me to my face. I really don't care. It doesn't hurt me one bit. I'm telling you, folks, pastors have been knocked down, dragged down, beat up, thrown around. After a while, I've got on my knees enough for God to change my heart. It just doesn't bother me anymore. I'm going to pray for you. Really, I'm serious. It doesn't bother me anymore. People can say whatever they want to me. They say all these things, you know. I was in a meeting one time. They called me a conniver, a manipulator, and a controller, and all these things. And when we got done, one of my elders, a little old lady, said to me, why didn't you say anything? I said, because it's true. I am a manipulator, a conniver, and a cheat, because that's why I gave my heart to Jesus. So I said, I don't worry about that. It doesn't bother me a bit. As long as it doesn't change our mission, if it doesn't change the mission of the church, folks, it's nothing but a barking dog. Dog didn't bite, just bark. Didn't change our mission. So I go home at night and just go to sleep. So anyways, this guy, when I called him up, we set up a time and a time to meet. And obviously it was wise for us not to meet alone. So, you know, we wanted to meet with a few others. And, so it comes time to meet. He didn't show up. So I said, well, look, the guy's not going to show up. And I'm thinking, okay, this is going to probably have to be a showdown at a business meeting. But since he's not following biblical principles of one-on-one, we're not calling a business meeting. You see what I'm saying? I'm not giving somebody a voice. If you don't want to follow Matthew 18, go to your brother, and if he doesn't, then you bring somebody else. You see what I'm saying? We follow the biblical model. So we were dealing with the situation, and we said, okay, let's just call him up, and we'll try to pull another meeting. Well, he never came back to church. That was it. He went to the church down the road, and that was it. Everything just ended. Yeah, praise God is right. Yeah, praise God is right. So 2 years goes by, and he shows up at my house. And I looked out the window and I saw him and my kids are there. And I don't bring somebody of that nature into my home, because if there's a gun or a knife, and I'm telling you serious things, because pastors get threatened at times and all kinds of things happen, and I don't want my kids to get hurt. You see what I'm saying? So I go outside, I shut the door, lock it behind me,
And I deal with him, and he said, I just want to tell you, I apologize to you, I misjudged you. Yeah, praise God, praise God. Yeah, so anyways, the point here is when you do work for God, that the enemy is going to try to derail you, right? The enemy is going to try to derail you. Moving on to Nehemiah, let's look at another situation in Nehemiah. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was, from that time on, that half my servants worked at construction while the other half held spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded by his side as he built. Wow! Talk about a mind to build. Talk about nothing is going to happen to you. These guys equip themselves with armor and say nothing's going to stop us. We're just going to build. Are you with me? When you're serving Christ in your individual life, you've got to make up your mind that nothing is going to stop you from serving Christ. You're all in. No matter what happens to you, you're all in. Because we have to have a mind to build. And when I'm talking about building, we're building according to God's purpose of seeking and saving the lost and seeking and build a church that reflects the very character of God in all that we do. And then he goes on to say, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us, our God will fight for us. One thing I've learned in the battles of life, and I praise God for all the trials and tribulations that have come my way. Praise God for it. Because I've learned to trust in God and that He will fight my battles for me. You hear me? That doesn't mean there's not a time for a role for me to play and a place for me to act. I'm listening to God. I'm cooperating with God. You see what I'm saying? But my trust is in Him. Some circumstances in life, there's nothing you could do. You just got to stand back and watch the salvation of God. Other circumstances in life, He wants you to cooperate with Him and get your weapons and be ready. But you know, the weapons that we're talking about, folks, it's not a physical weapon, right? Ephesians says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For you do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. God is telling us, look, every day to put on a spiritual armor. Put on that whole armor. This battle that we fight is not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. So the devil's always trying to derail us. And God is telling us, look, put on that whole armor of God so you can resist the devil, right? All the wiles of the devil. You know the enemy's number one tactic for us now as human beings? All he tries to do is to divert the mind. See? It's all he wants you to do is divert your mind for what your real purpose in life is, and that is a relationship with God and then serving Him in order to share that relationship with others. So he's constantly diverting the mind. The church is just full of diversions. If I held a meeting right now and I announced this whole camp meeting, come on, I'm going to tell you about the Jesuits and I'm going to tell you about the Illuminati. I guarantee you I'd probably fill up this house. Maybe not in Canada. But in the United States, that's the way it would go. If I came up with some other thing that was controversial, everybody would be here. But if I said, no, let's get together and let's talk about soul winning. Let's talk about laboring for Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? Our minds love to be occupied with so many things, folks. So many things occupy people's mind. And it's just the devil's trap. The only thing Jesus wants to occupy your mind is your relationship with Him and how you're going to tell somebody else about it. Just a couple more, folks. The book of Nehemiah. Not here, Sanballat again. Now it happened. I love this one. Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, Gesem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors of the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono, but they thought to do me harm. So I sent messages to them saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? But they sent me this message four times, and I answer them the same manner. So here they are. They're trying to trap Nehemiah. You with me? They're trying to trap him to say, come on, let's come down to a meeting. Let's have a meeting. We can't discourage him from building the wall. Let's go have a committee meeting. You with me? Come on, let's go have a committee meeting. Only they're going to set him up because they're trying to take him down. And Nehemiah tells them, I'm not coming off the wall. Because I'm building. Oh, folks, I tell my leaders, this is what I tell them. Don't get in the ring with people. You know, when boxers get in the ring, you know what they're doing? They're fighting, right? People want to pull us in the rings at times. They want to pull us in the ring in order to start a fight. I just tell my leadership, don't get in the ring. Don't get in the ring, because we're building the wall. We're being about our Father's business. We're doing what God's called us to do. We're not getting in the ring. Yeah, we're going to deal with the issue, but don't box them because they box you. You see what I'm saying? When we go into meetings that we know are going to be confrontational, as leaders, we go in there prayed up. You know why I go in there prayed up? Because I don't trust me. Because my carnal heart will get in the ring and start boxing. But when the Spirit of God controls me, I'm going to respond to you in a Christ-like manner and honor Christ. And the person who wants to box will expose themselves to everybody else. Does that make sense? Don't get in the ring, folks. People want to fight with you. They want to argue with you over things. All we want to talk about is how are we going to reach people for Jesus. Does that make sense? So I love this thought when Nehemiah said, he said, look, man, I'm not coming down off the wall. There's no way I'm coming down off this wall. Satan's attacks against Nehemiah were constant, but his answer was always the same. He turned to God in prayer, and he kept working, focusing on building the walls of Jerusalem. I want to encourage all of you, as you adventure out of here, and I hope by the grace of God, you'll go back to your churches, and even to your own life, and saying, Lord, where can I serve you? You see what I'm saying? I was talking to somebody today, and they said to me, they said, you know, I was thinking about it, Pastor Bob, I go for walks after work, and I was thinking perhaps I can invite some of my neighbors to go for walks with me. We have what's called, we call them grow groups. And so if you want to start a grow group, think about it, folks, outside the box. Grow groups is just anything you do to mingle with people, to reach out to them. I have a grow group that we ride bikes together once a week on Sunday morning. And so when you come to our grow group, and the objective of the grow group is that we have visitors from the community joining us in our grow group. This is not a hangout for church members. You know what I'm saying? We're intentional about what we're doing. So if you come to our grow group, we have a devotional and we have prayer. And then we ride together and talk together and share life together. So this gentleman was saying to me, look, I was thinking about what I can do when I go back home. Perhaps I can invite people to walk with me. Are you with me? I want to encourage you to all pray and ask God, what can you do? See, we want to say, let's change the church, but the first place it needs to change is right here. You see what I'm saying? I just want to encourage every member, every person, to get involved in some type of service. I don't care what it is, get moving with it. That simple advice? So the enemy, Satan, came at him, constantly came at him, but he held his ground. He learned to trust in God. He rebuilt that. They rebuilt the wall. They reestablished the temple. They reestablished the temple. And, well, actually, before the temple was reestablished, the walls were built and the foundation of the temple was laid.
The foundation of the temple is laid, and this is from the book of Ezra. Listen to what was happening here. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in the apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel, and they sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Then all the people shouted with great joy when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house was laid. Now, let's see what happens. But many of the priests and Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple. What temple was that? Solomon's temple. Wept with a loud voice when the foundation of the temple was laid before their eyes, yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that all the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. What were the people doing that were weeping? The people that were weeping, they were remembering what? Solomon's temple and what took place in the past. Are you with me? So they were living in the past, thinking that the present should reflect what they thought of was the past. Right? And so then there's this other generation that didn't see Solomon's temple, and they're just rejoicing and praising God because the temple was about to be built. Oh, friend of mine, there's this tendency as churches in the United States, I don't know, here it is in Canada. It may not be that way in Canada. Older folks live in the past. They live in the past, the way things used to be, and the way we used to do church. You see what I'm saying? So when you're talking about changes, they're always talking about the past. But the past is the past. This is the 21st century. We got to think outside the box. You got to think outside the box in order to win souls. You can talk all you want about how the voice of prophecy used to hold meetings in your camp meetings and tent meetings and how great they were. But that's not the 21st century. People have changed, folks. You've got to get into the community and mingle with the community. Life has changed. Stop living in the past and come to the present. Young people want to move forward with ideas about evangelism, and oftentimes the old folks shoot them down. Shame on you. You could at least say to the young people, let's try it and see if it works. Just let them try it. If it fails, they'll learn and try to do something else. That's life. That's part of learning. But don't shoot them down. Does that make sense to you? So as you move forward to think about reestablishing the mission of the church, just be open and let God show you how to reach people in your community. Pray about your community. Lord, who lives here? Who lives here? How can we relate to them? You know, it's a sad thing in the United States. You can live next to somebody and your neighbors, you don't even know them. But you get in your car and you drive past everybody and you go to church. Are you with me? Does that remind you of a parable maybe that Jesus taught about that Samaritan, you know, and the wounded person along the road? They were so busy, they didn't want to stop and help the man with the wounds because they were heading past them. Oh, folks, let's be like Jesus, his hands, his heart, his feet. You and me? It's a great journey. It's a great experience. It's a life-transforming experience. I thank God for the opportunities that he gives us to minister to people that makes us die to ourselves and think outside the box and say, how can we help them? It's a great journey. You know, and it was in China, 2008, there was an earthquake in China. And what happened was when they were going from house to house and building to building trying to rescue the people, they were trying to rescue the people and you know, they would try to find bodies and see if they could hear anybody. And they were trying to pull back some concrete, and they saw a form of a body underneath there. And they could see that the woman was bent over, almost like in a prayer position. You know, when you get on your knees and you're bending over and you're on your knees and you're on the floor. She was like bent over. They could see that. And they reached in and they felt her arm and they said, no, she's dead, you know. this lady's dead. So they go on to the next building. When they're going on to the next building, somebody shouted and said, no, come back, come back. And they go back. The woman was dead, but they managed to reach their arm underneath it, and they felt a child. They felt the child, so they pull back everything. They pull back all the concrete, and they pull the woman off, and there was a baby wrapped in a blanket sleeping. Sleeping. The baby was sleeping. The rescuers found a cell phone from the mother, and there was text on that cell phone. And the text was, to my dear child, if you survive this earthquake, I want you to know that I always loved you. They passed the cell phone around to all the workers, and they all began to cry. Because there was a dead woman who put herself over her child and sacrificed her life in order to preserve her child. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus bent over your body and my body in order to save us from this sin-cursed world. He sacrificed everything. As Gary comes to sing tonight, I want to appeal to you, you know, as you think about becoming a mission-driven church, and we are the church, I want you to think about what Jesus did for you. He sacrificed everything. Are you willing to sacrifice everything for Jesus? Are you? I'm asking a question. Are you willing to sacrifice everything for Jesus? And does everything mean that I'm willing to give up programs, procedures, theories that we've always done all along that doesn't equate to making disciples of Jesus and carrying out the mission of the church? Are you willing to give that up? Are you willing to give up your little comfort zones and your little comfort ways in order to get outside of the pew and into the community to embrace other people, other ethnic people, other people of different economic backgrounds? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to give that up? Are you willing to give up yourself to do that? I'm asking you a question. Yes, you realize you're saying yes to the God of heaven tonight. You're saying yes to the God of heaven tonight. Are you willing to allow young people to have an opportunity, if you have anybody, any young people, to do something for Jesus that maybe is contrary to your thinking? Are you with me, folks? This is our last night on this subject of becoming a healthy church. Last night, folks. If it's your desire to give up everything for Jesus, everything, and let Him use you. Let Him use you to be His hands, His heart, His feet, to touch a life. I'm going to invite you. I know it's hot, but I'm going to invite you to come up. I'm going to invite you to come up because I'm going to pray for you. Gary's going to sing, and as he sings this song, if that's your choice, don't come up unless it's your choice, that you're willing to let go of everything for Christ, including old models, old methods, old ways of doing things, and embrace a mission-driven church. We're committing ourselves to go forward to seek and save the lost and allow the Spirit of God to reign in our life. If that's your decision, I'm inviting you to come forward tonight. If nobody comes forward, that's fine. I'm going to pray for you anyway. But if that's your decision, I invite you to come forward as Gary sings.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. At the heart's portal, He's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. You are weary, come home. misery tenderly. Jesus is pleading, pleading, oh sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Oh, we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home, all you who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is pleading, oh sinner, come home. Think of the wonderful love he has promised for you and for me. Why should we linger and keep not his promise for you and for me? All of you who are tired and weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is pleading, oh sinner. He's calling for you and me. He's calling for you and me to come on home.
Let's pray together. You can stay right where you are. Gracious Father, Father, as we come again in your presence, we come in the name of Jesus. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for loving us in spite of who we are. Lord, the song is the prayer of our heart. We want to come home, and we're weary. We're weary of our own works, the fruit of our own doings, and all of our laborings that's oftentimes amounted to nothing. We've not built your work, we've destroyed your work because of our own selfish hearts and our own ideas and opinions and ways. And I know, just like your assessment of the Laodicean church, it makes you want to throw up. But Lord, you're a merciful God, and you're calling us all to come home. And so the decisions of these people tonight is they want to come home. They want to come home, and I pray that you'll bless them with the righteousness of Christ, that white raiment. Fill them with your Holy Spirit, dear Lord. Let them let go of their own efforts. We've all sinned and come short of your glory, and our only hope is in Christ, our righteousness. It's our only hope, Lord. Lord, we ask you for that faith of Jesus. Grant us the faith of Jesus that is just so focused on a relationship, that our relationship is focused on you. And then it translates into focusing on others, that we would reach out to those around us. I pray for every church that is represented here, all the leadership. Anoint them with your Holy Spirit tonight. Give them a clear discernment of the direction you'd have them to go. And Father, give them a heart to go in that direction. A heart not only to move in that direction, but a heart to embrace whoever you send their way. Anoint us with your Holy Spirit, dear Lord. I pray for the pastors that are here tonight in a special way that are helping to lead these people and equip these people, that your Spirit may rest upon them as well. We don't know how to come in. We don't know how to go out. We're praying for your Holy Spirit to guide and lead as we seek to do your will and have your mission be restored to your local churches, that we can be the light in a dark world. I pray for all the communities that are represented here this night. I pray for every resident in all those communities. I claim the blood of Christ in their behalf, that in spite of us, dear God, they might see you. You have said that I'll sanctify my name, which you have profaned among the heathen, and they will know that I am the Lord when I'll be sanctified in you before their eyes. Lord, we've made a mess of your name, just like when Jerusalem, they made a mess of your name. We have, and that's reality. But we're willing to be restored to you and represent you so that others can come to see you now. I claim that promise in behalf of every person that is here. Bless them, dear God, with your presence. Bless them with wisdom and strength to stay on the wall, to keep building, no matter what comes their way, that no weapon formed against them will prosper, and every tongue that shall rise up against them thou shalt condemn. But this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Bless them with the fulfillment of that promise, dear God. Give them courage to face challenges. Give them the courage not to back down, but to stand and to fight in your spirit. Fight with your love. Fight in the right spirit, dear God. Bless them and bind their hearts to each other. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be here. Continue to be with this camp meeting, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.